Wow. Thanks for giving me forever. Huh? Can you just imagine what that's going to be like? So many people are preoccupied with the end, finish. You know, the finish line, you cross it, and the race is over. Or people are so preoccupied with the end, where those, you've heard people say things like, you know, you're going to be the end of me yet? You're going to be the death of me, huh? Or all good things come to an end, huh? Yeah. What begins well, ends well. The perfect ending. God sending Jesus into the world to give you and me forever. Not just, you know, playing a computer game where it goes beep, 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 game over. Spoiler alert, huh? Yeah, I mean, you've seen the movie or you've read the book and it gets to the end and you say to yourself, man, I wish this would keep going. I mean, some of those shows on TV, when all of a sudden they do that finale, not just for the season where you have to wait until next fall or something, but it's like the series finale. Remember MASH, some of you that are my vintage, you know, or Cheers, or there's different shows, you know, that all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, are they going to end this well? Or is it going to be a sad ending? A happy ending? Is it going to have more life to it? And then somewhere down the road, every once in a while, those series that have ended, they have a reunion. They bring them back again. The end. You're fired. No more employment necessary. The end. Graduation. That's called commencement exercises. Because when you think you're at the end, oh my goodness, time to start all over again. I had a kid in my confirmation class years ago, a little kid, second grader, and I'd given him a devotional book called My First Message. I come into his house and he said, Pastor Dave, I got a problem. I'm almost to the end of the book. I've only got a couple of them left. He said, now I got a problem. What do I do then? And I looked at the little boy and I said, oh, this is what's really fun. I said, when you get to the end, you get to start over again because you never finish it. I mean, this story that God has written into us, into our flesh and blood, the story of Jesus, it's a forever narrative. That's why Jesus' name is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He is forever God's gift of grace for you. So you don't have to worry about the end, huh? Because the one who created everything in the beginning has already written the conclusion to his story. And spoiler alert, we win. We win. We already know the rest of the story. Not just Paul Harvey. We know the rest of this story. And so there's a sense in which we're doing like the Hebrews are. We're starting on the last page and we're reading to the front. We don't have to be frightened or filled with trepidation about the end. And we don't have to speculate and say, well, I wonder when it's going to be. And if you could just tell us when, Jesus, well, then at the last minute, we'll get our act together. we'll clean it all up, you know. We'll be ready for you. We'll dust the house, you know. We'll make a few baked goods or something, too. Just tell us, when is this going to happen? The preoccupation with when. The prophet Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, he says, see, behold, the day is coming. It's going to burn like an oven. It's going to be hot, hot, hot. But for those who revere God, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. The wings that referred to the four corners of the tallit, the prayer shawl. Remember that story in the New Testament? This woman who has the flow of blood for 12 years? If I can just touch the fringe of his garment, that was the wings. The wings. If I can just touch the tallit, the prayer shawl. But only family could touch the male prayer shawl. She touches and she's made well. Who touched me? Jesus said. Who got a hold of those wings? The Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. Every one of those little knots that they had on the four corners, they had to have one thread of blue. And there was 365 threads for the thou shalt not. And 246, for thou shalt. So that they would remember the Torah, the gift of the law, to be lived out in their daily life. You don't have to worry about the end. Oh yeah, it's going to be hot. It's going to be terrible. Or awesome is another translation for that. When the day of the Lord arrives. And everything's going to be reduced to dust and ashes. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed for all to die and then the judgment. But the judgment has already been sounded and proclaimed. We know the end of the story. Not guilty, justified, made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? And so we're going to be like, as Malachi says, that little calf that comes skipping out of the stall. I mean, I love that about the fourth chapter of Malachi. I grew up on a farm. I know what that's like when you've got those new little fresh calves, or like a colt. They're going to come skipping and bouncing right out of the stall on that great and terrible, awesome day of the Lord. So don't worry about the end. How is it that we wait for the inevitable end that comes to all of us? Maybe sooner than we expect. I remember one woman, Sheila Moe, she went in for double heart valve replacement. We had prayer right before her surgery at Tacoma General Hospital in Tacoma, Washington. The doctor said, "Can I stay for the prayer too?" And I said, "That'd be great." And Sheila says, "Yes, pastor is going to be praying for you too." Guiding the hands of the surgeon, huh? And then at the end of the prayer, as we said amen, she said, "Pastor, God has given me so much peace, I figured out that either way I win." See, she knew the forever story. She knew the rest of the story in Christ Jesus. She said, because it's like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. Huh? You see? We don't have to be afraid of the end. It doesn't have to catch us by surprise or off guard. I remember about 3 years ago, my wife and I were in at Macy's, and it was Labor Day on a Monday. My wife calls our daughter, Rachel, in medical school in Chicago and says, "Rachel, we're here. Do you want us to pick up a shower gift or a wedding gift for Emily? We're right here." And all of a sudden, Rachel breaks into tears. And we knew that there was something like really big wrong. Emily was supposed to get married in a week and a half. This is on a Monday, Labor Day. Her fiancé, Sam, who worked for the church as a youth pastor and as a musician, a worship leader, was coming home at about 2 o'clock in the morning. There was a 29-year-old that was driving drunk that didn't stop at the stoplight, went through and T-boned him, and he was killed on the spot. A week and a half before he's supposed to get married. What do you think that ending feels like? Oh, by the way, Emily, she's a twin, and her dad's a pastor in Vancouver, Washington. You think just because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever that we're not going to lose a few of these? You heard what Jesus said, right? Not a hair of your head will perish. The word perish means eternally cut off. It's different than dying. I mean, the hairs of my head are all going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're going to come to an end. But we don't have to fret and have fear and trepidation about this, because God's already told us the rest of the story. He's already told us what comes after those words that say the end. Start reading. Keep reading. It's not finished yet. The one who says on the cross, "It is finished," he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first word and the final word. And his forever word for you is, "I love you. You are mine. And I have died for the forgiveness of your sins. And I am preparing a place for you in eternity." From the very beginning of creation, God, in the book of Genesis, wrote the rest of the story. And we know it. The seed of Abraham, but also the seed of Adam and Eve will stomp on the head of the serpent. That's Jesus. And on Mount Moriah, also known as Calvary, Golgotha, there will be a lamb, because God will provide himself a sacrificial lamb for the altar. God will provide himself a burnt offering. in our gospel reading for tonight, as we come to the end of a church year, the season of Pentecost, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and Passover is near. Make no mistake about it. Jesus knows that his days are numbered. The end is close. Beep, 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 right? Not just time to change a battery, not just a warning about a hearing aid, but that the end of sin, the end of death is near. And so he tells at the beginning of chapter 21, which is an end time discourse, they're sitting by the temple treasury and people are coming in and putting big coins in and it's making a lot of noise. And then you know the widow, she puts in two small little metal coins. They're called lepta or lepton. They just go, huh? I mean, they don't make any sound because they're too small, right? And Jesus says, time out. Did you hear that? Beep, beep, beep. Huh? Did you hear it? That woman put in more than anybody her whole life. And so Jesus is that widow who gives his whole life, offers everything for the salvation of the world. And Jesus is announcing this to his disciples because the days are getting close. This is Holy Tuesday, and then Maundy, Thursday, he'll share a final supper, and on Good Friday, he'll be crucified on a cross on Mount Moriah. And you know what the disciples do? Did you catch that in the opening part of our gospel for tonight? They said, this is an impressive place. You see how big these stones are, Jesus, in this temple? I mean, this is an amazing place. And all the gold and all the ornate jewelry, this is really amazing place. You see how they changed the topic? When Jesus is talking about what it means to give your whole life to something that has value, that's how you wait for the end, by giving it all up, like the widow, like God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And they want to focus on the brick and mortar. Don't get me wrong, this is 2,000 years ago. There still are people that are so preoccupied with the brick and the mortar that they can't see the forest for the trees. Jesus says, you think this is an impressive building, huh? This temple? You can almost hear him say, you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You can read between the lines. You can hear him say that. All of these buildings, including your body and mine, is going to come to an end. Not one stone on top of another. Wow. We got to get ready for this. Can you tell us when? Can you tell us some signs? And Jesus doesn't pull any punches. I mean, did you hear the words of advice he gives to them? No one knows except the Father, of course. The Son doesn't even know, and the Father's not telling anybody. So these people that are speculating, you know, the people that are dancing around the end like Y2K and the Mayan calendar, or Hal Lindsey when I was younger, 1970s, he was telling us the late great planet Earth about all these things that were going to happen. You know, and everybody was so caught up in this stuff. You know what's interesting about that whole story? Hal Lindsey took all the prophets, right, this doomsday soothsayer, if you will, this prophet of doom and gloom, he took all the profits from that book and he put it into long-term investments. I know. Isn't that a kick in the pants, Mike? I mean, who does that? Who says, Jesus is coming any day, get ready, and then I'm going to make lots of money on this book and I'm going to put it into long-term investments so that in about 25 or 50 years, I can make a fortune. Who does that? The end. You ever wonder about the end? When Jesus is going to return? You know what they were doing in Thessalonica? When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, first they thought that Jesus had come and they'd been left behind. Now we find out in our reading for tonight that Joe was reading is that these people are saying, well, we know Jesus is going to come, so I might as well just go on a permanent vacation. Call in sick. Permanently. Paul gets upset. That's not how you wait for the end. That's not how you use your life. Plant a tree if the world's going to end tomorrow. Make the most of the time that God has given you. Or in the words of Paul, redeem the time. And then Paul gets so upset that he says, if you don't work, then you don't eat. Because we got things to do. When Jesus is talking about how hard the end times are going to be, not one stone on top of the other, he's referring to 70 AD. In 70 AD, remember Jesus had said, when the end comes, flee to the mountains. What did all the Jewish people do? They hunkered in the bunker. They all came together in Jerusalem. And then Titus, a general of the Roman Empire, he comes with 80,000 troops. They surround the city. They wait him out. There's starvation. There's famine. There's cannibalism going on. I mean, it got terrible inside of those walls there. And eventually the troops come in there. Josephus, a Jewish historian who was on the scenes at the time, says that 97,000 Jews were taken into captivity and 1.1 million Jews were killed and slaughtered. And they burned the city and the temple and they leveled everything. Not one stone on top of the other. And you're going to be hated by all because of my name. And it's going to be your own parents or a brother or sister that'll betray you. And you'll be taken into the courtroom. I know you want to get a good lawyer, right? And Jesus says, no, don't worry about that. You got the Holy Spirit. He's your advocate. You don't have to prepare your defense. When it comes time to say something, you're going to be able to speak because I'm going to give you the words. You see the end times and living in those times? Jesus says, as an opportunity. All the Jewish leaders are looking for an opportunity to put Jesus to death. And Judas is looking for an opportune time so that he can betray Jesus. And Jesus says, as you live in the end, what do? It's an opportunity to bear witness, to testify, to tell someone about the saving love of Almighty God. That's what we do as we wait for the end. Not get preoccupied with, will that be... Beep, beep. I mean, people will do that. They get so preoccupied when it's going to happen that they waste all the time that God has given to them. We know the rest of the story. We know how this story is going to end because God has already written the conclusion into each of our lives, sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. This is the good news for those who have been immersed into the daily death and resurrection of Jesus. A number of years ago, a woman by the name of Elizabeth, who's a teacher, decided to go out of the traditional public school system teaching classroom, and she volunteered in a large city to teach in a hospital because there are kids sometimes that have surgeries and are going through procedures where all of a sudden, as they're recuperating, they're out of the classroom for maybe 2-3 months, maybe 6 months or 9 months, and they need tutoring. So she volunteered to be a teacher to help these at-risk kids that would be in the hospital setting. She got a call and was told to go to the burn unit to help little Michael. She didn't know this at the time, but when she went in, Elizabeth goes in there and she says, oh my goodness, she said, I almost had to turn around and go out. He was so badly burned. And the prognosis evidently wasn't the best. And he was in constant pain, and she said, she was sent there to teach him his nouns and his adverbs. So she goes in, she introduces herself to little Michael and says, I'm here to tutor you. I'm going to be here with you for the next few months. I'm going to come in every day, and right now we're going to start learning your nouns and your adverbs. And she said, I felt guilty because he was in so much pain, and then I'd have to correct him when he was making a mistake or something. She was there for a couple of hours, and then she left. Came back the next day. As soon as she came on there, the head charge nurse, she comes out and she says, what did you do yesterday to little Michael? And she said, what? Elizabeth goes, what are you talking about? The boy in room 409, what did you do? She said, I didn't do anything. I just taught him his nouns and his adverbs and stuff, you know? She said, he's a changed boy. We were doing everything we could to try to cheer him up, to give him a good attitude. And he just had given up all hope. He didn't want to live or nothing. After you were here yesterday, his whole attitude changed. Well, months later, Elizabeth found out what had happened. Because as Michael got well, and as he's being tutored, he said to her, "You know that first day you came to see me? I had given up hope. I thought, I'm going to die anyway. I'm in constant pain. But then I thought, they wouldn't send a teacher in here to teach a little boy that's dying his nouns and his adverbs. And so after you left, I said a prayer. And I prayed, dear God, give me a good heart and a good mind and a good attitude. I want to live, and I'm going to work at this." And he got well, because a word had been offered to him, a word that spoke about the rest of his story. You don't teach adverbs and nouns to a little boy that's just going to die anyway. You know Sir Winston Churchill. You probably know this story. It's a true story. He's the one that kind of rallied the masses when it was nothing but doom and gloom in Great Britain in World War II. I mean, Hitler was poised to cross the English Channel. It was just a matter of days, right? And he rallied the people and gave them a spirit of hope and encouragement. He gave them the message of faith. And so when, well, because he knew he was going to die, right? We're all going to die. He did his funeral planning. He prepared for the end. And so when Winston Churchill died, his funeral, well, it was magnificent. The liturgy, the hymns, the proclamation of the gospel, the scripture readings. At the very end, at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, the benediction was given. And then in the far corner of that cathedral, a bugler playing taps, because that's what you play at the end of the day when the story is finished. And as soon as the bugler ended taps, in the other corner of that worship space, another bugler playing reveille. It's time to get up. We're going to get up. It's morning. So, behold, see, says the prophet Malachi, the day is coming, burning like an oven, burning away all the sin and death that holds us captive, huh? And those who revere God, for those who revere God, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings for you. So don't worry about the end. You already know the rest of the story. Forever, forever is written upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.